was really funny, Austin, during the, was it Deep Cries Out, that song? Group of boys, I won't point them out or anything, but they were in the back and they were like, go to the left, go to the right, jump, 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 hip, hip. And they were trying, but there was like everything in them was like, no, don't do it. You might look dumb. It's all right. You already do. It's okay. Man, you guys excited to be back in here? I am. Yeah? Yeah? Cool. So as I mentioned earlier tonight, we start a new series that we're going to be in for a while, walking through the Sermon on the Mount. I'm calling it Living in the Upside Down. So in the Netflix series, Stranger Things, there is this alternate dimension that they call the Upside Down that is like our regular normal world dimension, but very different at the same time. There's some familiarity, but it's also very different. And in this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives, it's this largest collection of Jesus' teachings at like one time that we have in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. So that's where we're going to be for a while, Matthew 5 through 7. In this, from the first words to the last, Jesus is teaching these concepts and these ideas that feel familiar to what we see around in the world around us, but are also very different. And if you look at the core and really get what Jesus is teaching, you realize compared to what we typically, especially his audience at the time, what we typically see and how we see the world and how we see God in a lot of ways, not in every area for all of us, but in a lot of ways, it calls us to live different, to step into a life that's different than what we see or what we live now. And in some ways, it kind of seems upside down. It seems different. It may even seem scary and hard, but whenever you, unlike the upside down in Stranger Things, it's like a scary, dark place that no one should ever go. The upside down that Jesus is calling us to is really a better life. Not an easier life, okay? I'm going to start out from the beginning. I want everybody looking at me. The life that Jesus is calling us to, even if you're not a Christian, he's calling you to be a Christian, the life he's calling us to is not easy, but it's better than what we have now. And if you're a Christian and you have faith in Jesus, we're not perfect. You don't accept Jesus and then magic, poof, you're perfect. And so don't stress about that, but it's this progression, it's this process of learning what Scripture teaches us, what Jesus has to say about this life that we're supposed to live, and moving closer to that and stepping into what the world sees as kind of an upside down, kind of weird life that Jesus is calling us to. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start right at the beginning, verse 1. These first few verses, those of you who've been in church for like 2 minutes have probably heard the word Beatitudes. If it's your first time in church, it's cool. If you've not heard that, it's cool. It's a weird word. It comes from Latin, which is a dead language, and I don't really see the point in it, but a lot of smart people say that you should learn it, so whatever. Anyway, it comes from Latin. It just means blessedness or happiness, right? And so Jesus goes through these 8 sort of proverbs, I guess, and talks about who is blessed and what they get for being blessed. And it kind of walks through these attributes or attitudes of what Jesus would consider to be someone who's blessed. And we'll just see from the very beginning how in the culture he's speaking to, and really if we examine our own worldview and the culture we live in too, Jesus is flipping things upside down from the very beginning. So verse 1, seeing the crowds, Jesus had been doing ministry and just thousands and thousands of people around trying to hear his words and get healing from him and that kind of thing. So Jesus, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's on the screen, by the way, if you don't have it on your phone or whatever. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. And so he switches gears, talking about attributes and people, and then he said, comes right at us. He says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Verse 12, and this will be the last that we do for this point. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I know it says 11, but it went to 12. So here Jesus is. Starts this message, this sermon. And overall, Jesus walks through just kind of an overview throughout this whole message of the Christian life. Some of the things that we're to be about, some of the ways that we're to see the commands that have been given to mankind from God and different things like that. And he starts here. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, that doesn't mean like, you know, we think poor, we think like you don't have something. So typically you think, oh, you don't have money, like me, I'm poor. And so when you think poor in spirit, you think, oh, well, they just don't have a spirit. That'd be weird, right? All humans have like a spirit. Or maybe you think spirit is faith, like they don't have much faith. But what Jesus is actually doing is he directs a lot of his teachings at the religious leaders for all to see that the religious leaders have missed a lot. They've missed who God is and what God had called them to be in this time, Pharisees and scribes. And so he's saying the poor in spirit, what he means is those who realize that they have nothing outside of God, that God is everything, and then so they're just in a place that they don't feel like they're closer to God, or they're like the Pharisees in this day, the religious leaders thought because they were in their position of status and actually had wealth that they were closer to God, that they were more spiritual, they were rich in spirit, so to say. And so from the very beginning, Jesus says, see, it's not that at all. It has nothing to do with status and wealth and all of those kinds of things. And so it was really weird for these people, even those who were literally poor, for them to hear the words poor and blessed in the same sentence. Because in their mindset, for centuries, to be blessed by God meant that you had wealth, status, and what's the other thing I had? Health. Right? Those were the three main things connected to being blessed from God. If you had money, if you had good health, if you had status, then God obviously loved you enough to bless you. That was their cultural understanding of the world. And here's Jesus, this guy who's like homeless, running around like healing people and stuff, and he says, nope, scratch that, you're wrong. That's not at all what God does. That's not how God works at all, not even close. Not even close. And so from the very beginning, all these people are going, wait, Jesus, what are you talking about? And so it's just crashing in their worldview and their culture. But if we stop and think about how we see the world, often our worldview, the kind of human nature that is in all of us, that's typically called a sin nature, is a lot like Jesus' audience here. And whenever we hear these teachings of Jesus, we go, wait, I don't understand. So that doesn't mean you're blessed, or does it mean you're blessed? I don't know, right? And so he continues on. He's talking about being poor in spirit. The idea in all of these is understanding that you need God. In all of these blessings that Jesus is talking about, those who have these attitudes or attributes or whatever it is, and then what they get because they have those things, the main idea is that you realize you need God. And that was where the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and if we're honest with ourselves, we as well, we get into moments where we think, oh, I've got it, I'm good. Thanks, Jesus. That's awesome. And you kind of like think you got enough, or you think you know everything you need to know, and you get to a place where you may not say the words, but in your heart, you think, well, I don't really need God right now. There's nothing wrong with my life. There's nothing going wrong. There's nothing crazy. I've got the things that I need, that kind of thing. And you get to a place where you don't understand that you still need God. And that's what Jesus is, his whole point in these blessings is starting at this point, flipping things upside down, is that it's about understanding and remembering and staying focused on the fact that regardless of how great your life is going or not, you have to remember that you still need God. Because no matter how awesome you are on this earth, God is better. And no matter how awesome you are on this earth, that's not what gets you a relationship with God, and that's not what gets you into heaven when things on this earth fade away. Right? And so let's just walk through some of these, okay? And kind of dig around a little bit and see what these mean a little more for us. So he says, blessed are those who mourn. So you're blessed whenever there's something to be, like when death is around you, when you're mourning, some stuff's just terrible. So you have to understand that when you're in a place of mourning, when like stuff around you is terrible, it's especially in those moments that you realize you need God. And so that's why in those moments, Jesus is saying, like, hey, those people, they're blessed because they get it. They get it. When you're in those moments, you get it, that you need God. And it's God who brings comfort, not the things of this world, not the people around you, though they bring temporary comfort. It's God who brings the ultimate comfort. This is all comes back around to understanding that we need God. Blessed are those who are meek. Often we lift up in society and in our friend groups and all that kind of stuff, those who are confident. And there's nothing wrong with confidence at all. I fake confidence all the time. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's this idea throughout Scripture and the way Jesus lived his life, that humility, not thinking that you're better than anyone else or thinking that you've got more figured out or you've got or pretending that you've got your life more together than other people, it's not that that brings you closer to Jesus. It's humbling yourself and realizing that you need God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's not just this idea of, oh, I go to church, or I go to First Priority, or whatever it is that you do. He attaches this idea of basic need, like you get hungry every once in a while, you get thirsty every once in a while, and what do? You just sit there and whine about it, or you just go get something to eat, or go get some drink or something? Some of you probably whine about it, Garrett. It's okay. I'm just kidding, buddy. Hello. I don't know why that distracted me, but it did. Hey, guys. Anyway, so he attaches this basic need, and so what he's saying is realizing in moments that you need more of Jesus, that you need, and all the time, but there are these moments that you realize that you need more of God, and so you should have this attitude of actively seeking out more in your relationship with God, being hungry and thirsty for those things. So blessed are the merciful. Jesus calls us to forgive, and we'll talk about that. He has another section in this message where he comes back around to forgiveness and this idea, but he starts out here, blessed are the merciful, those who forgive and who are merciful, and those who are generous, not just with money, but with words, actions, and attitudes. These are things that Jesus are calling us to that are kind of contrary to the way we would just choose to live our life. If you could just live however you wanted, none of us would choose these things that Jesus is talking about. And so this is why this is kind of upside down compared to what we would just naturally want to do. The pure in heart. This is not just purity as in like self-control, right? Often when we think of being pure in whatever way, we think self-control. What this is talking about is this is a heart that is focused on Jesus. It's not focused on trying to maintain a list of rules and do these things that make you pure. It's about being focused on Jesus and letting your love and relationship with Jesus lead you to that purity. That's what Jesus is talking about, the peacemakers. Now, this one hits home with me a lot, okay? Blessed are the peacemakers. Often in discussions, arguments, debates, all those things, it gets to a point where I just want to be right. I just want to be right. I don't care. I don't care if there's conflict or if the person is going to like me at the end of the conversation. I just care that I'm right and they know I'm right. And so I have to check myself a lot. And so these peacemakers, here's another side of this too. In those moments, whenever I think I'm right, I'll step up and I'll like do that kind of stuff. I try not to, but it happens often. But there's also like another side of me. This is just me being vulnerable in front of you guys. There's another side of me that like tries to avoid confrontation almost at all cost. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. There is like, there is some sort of, now I won't get into that. So Jesus is calling us to actively seek peace, but not, like I said, to get into discussions with someone to prove that you're right, but it's to seek out, to bring about peace. So you have to step into conflict, but not trying to prove that you're right, but to bring about peace. This is an active thing. This is not an avoidance of things, and it's not about you trying to be right. It's about bringing peace. It's about bringing peace. Jesus often said hard things and seemingly mean things to the Pharisees and scribes, but he was trying to bring peace in their heart. He was trying to get them to wrestle with the things of God that they had thought they had all figured out, but he was trying to bring out spiritual peace is what he was trying to do. So, peacemakers. And then the last thing, and he kind of re-summarizes it in 11 to 12, but he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus is very clear here. It's not just because people don't like you. There are moments in your life that people are not going to like you, and it's because you did something that they should not like you for. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's very specific here. Blessed are the times that you are persecuted, people hate you, say mean things to you, because you love him, or because you follow and believe the things that he calls you to follow and believe. And so when you've done something or said something that is right, that is about the gospel, that is about Jesus, and people are mad at you, that's an okay thing for people to be mad at you about. If you've just said something silly or mean and they're mad at you, that's your own fault. And so Jesus is saying that when you're persecuted for the gospel, for Jesus, for righteousness, then it's a moment of being blessed. All of these statements, all of these beatitudes come around to, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the things that I can amass on this earth. It's not about the status or the money or whatever it is. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about God. So for centuries, the Jewish people that Jesus is originally teaching this to focus so much on the Old Testament laws and rituals and all of these things that they had forgotten the original intent of those things. So God did give those commands, and he did set up the sacrifices and all of these things that they were supposed to do, and then they ran with it and went crazy with it. And by this time, when Jesus was teaching, your average citizen of Israel just thought, there was no relationship with God. It was just a way of life. It was things that you had to do. It was things you had to do. It was because you were Jewish, you had to do these things. You had to follow this dietary law. You had to do these sacrifices. You had to do these things because you had to. Not because you love God and out of the overflow of your relationship and connection with God and wanting to be close to him, you do these things. See, the sacrifices were to cover up sins and different things, or to offer sacrifice to praise God. And so there were these things that were supposed to bring them closer to God that had just become things they had to do as a task. It was just a daily task or a yearly task or whatever it is, like taking out the trash. Ain't nobody got a relationship with taking out the trash? That's silly, right? And so, I mean, that's the equivalent that a lot of this had come to. Now, they wouldn't say that out loud, but in their hearts, there was no heart. There was no connection, no heart connection with God in doing these things. And so over and over again in Jesus' whole life, he keeps saying these things. Hey, it's not about all those stupid things. It's not like you can follow all the rules. You can do all the Ten Commandments and still die and go to hell, because it's not about those. Those are a response from a relationship with God, not something that leads you to a relationship with God. If you were here at all last semester, you probably heard me say that over and over and over again. It's about a relationship with God. The reason I say it over and over again, because the Bible says it over and over and over again, because we as humans so many times tend to make it about things other than Jesus, other than God. We try to think, oh, I got this figured out. I'm going to read my Bible every day, and it's going to be awesome. And then before you know it, reading your Bible is just the same as taking out the trash. I gotta go do this thing and read three chapters so that I'm a good Christian or whatever. And it's not about the relationship anymore. It's not about bringing you closer to God. This is the life, this upside down living that Jesus is calling us to in the Sermon on the Mount. Is we have to be focused on Him. Our heart has to be bent toward Him. Everything we do, everything we think, everything should be about the relationship with Him and getting closer to Him and showing His love to the world. There's one other thing I want us to look at, one other section. We're going to jump down to verse 17 in chapter 5, and I think this will give us some good foundation. We'll come back and catch those verses 13 through 16 next week. But we're going to jump down to 17. And what Jesus says here, I think, gives us a really good foundation to understanding the rest of what He teaches here. And really, it's going to give us an understanding, a basic foundation of understanding the entire Bible. The entire Bible. Ready? Sound big enough now? Cool. Let's read starting in verse 17. We're going to read through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Iota and dot, he's making an emphasis that was a Greek terminology, but what he's saying is not even a comma, not even a period, an exclamation mark, not even like the small minute things in language in this is going to be removed or pass away until all of it is accomplished. And when he says law, in his time, law meant the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet because it was being created at the time. And so Jesus is saying, no, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read. Let's jump back in. Verse 19, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I want you to pay attention to verse 20, and then we'll jump back to the rest, okay? Even more than the Beatitudes that we just read, this verse right here would have just blown people's minds, okay? Think of the most godly person you can think of right now, who currently exists, like who's alive today. Who's the most godly person you know? Not me, right? Who's the most godly person you know? Billy Graham, he's a pretty awesome godly dude. He's got like a direct phone to Jesus. Yeah, you even know who that is? Anybody know who Billy Graham is? He's like really old, but told like millions of people about Jesus. He's awesome, right? Doesn't really get much cooler than that. Doesn't really get closer to God than that, right? Now imagine whoever it is you've thought of, the most godly person you know or have ever heard of. And then Jesus says, hey, you have to be better than them to get into heaven. Oh, crap. No, crap. compared to pretty much anyone ever, that would mean that I wouldn't get into heaven, right? But what Jesus is doing here is not saying like, hey, compare yourselves against them. But what he was trying to get them to understand is that they're not the standard. The religious leaders, these people who everyone in Jesus' audience thought had it all figured out, that they were closer to God, that they knew what was what, right? They all believed that those people were the most righteous, meaning they had it all right, that they knew what was going on, they were close to God, they were loved by God, they were blessed by God. That was the thinking. And then here Jesus is saying, hey, you've got to be better than those people or else you can't go to heaven, sorry. Once again, he's coming around saying, like, hey, it's not about all of the religion. It's not about the rules, all the things. Because what he was really saying was that the Pharisees and the scribes, they've missed it. Their righteousness is actually nothing. Because their righteousness is all earthly righteousness. It's all pontificating in front of people to make yourself look cool and say words like pontificating, right? And you awake? Everybody awake? Yeah? This means yes? Yeah, this means no. Cool. This means what? So what he's saying is, hey, those people that you have lifted up on a pedestal, they don't deserve to be on that pedestal, whoever they are. The point is Jesus. The point is God. Okay, now let's jump back to 17. So often, when you think of Christianity today, you think, oh, well, there's that Old Testament thing that sometimes there's like a bunch of names and it's really confusing and boring. And then there's like these other times there's like all these like rules and things, but we don't really follow those anymore because Jesus said we didn't have to. And then there's like all these crazy prophets that do like crazy stuff. Like one dude laid on his side for like years because God told him to. Another guy had to like eat some scrolls or something. And like there's some weird stuff that goes on in those things. And then we just think, oh, that's just whatever. And then we really kind of focus on the New Testament if you study the Bible at all. See, but that's not what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? Let me say. He says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law, the Old Testament. He didn't say, hey, that Old Testament thing, nah, that's old. Forget about that stuff. I'm bringing in this like new thing. Just ignore that. That's cool. Just forget about it. God was playing. It was just a temporary thing. That's not what he's saying at all. So then why don't we follow those things? Why don't guys like grow out those like weird like hair things and like do all the like rituals and sacrifices? Why am I not like slaying a goat up here? Goat is delicious. But I'm not like sacrificing a goat up here. Why? Why have we chosen to just not follow the rules and rituals of the Old Testament? Because Jesus said, he said right there, hey, I'm not coming to get rid of that. What's the next thing he says? I've not come to abolish them, but to, what's the word? You can talk out loud. Fulfill. I've come to fulfill them. This is huge. This helps you understand why you should still read the Old Testament and also helps you understand a lot of the New Testament. Because Jesus lived the perfect life, didn't sin. He followed the law, all the rules, and all of that in the Old Testament, not how the Pharisees thought he should have lived it, but how God originally intended it to be lived out. Jesus did that. What we are called to do, Jesus did. What we can't do, Jesus did. He fulfilled it. The sacrificial stuff, the reason I'm not up here like sacrificing a goat on some weird altar right now is because Jesus was the final and perfect sacrifice. You see, all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament were done regularly because they weren't perfect. They didn't last. They were temporary sacrifices. They had to do them annually, even monthly, some even daily, because they were ways that they were supposed to be covering their sins so that they could communicate with God or whatever it was, a way that they praise God and that sort of thing. But because of Jesus' death on the cross and then in turn conquering death and making way for us to be connected to God that is not wrapped up in rituals and rules and all that kind of thing, we no longer have to follow those. So because Jesus came and fulfilled the laws and the prophecies and all of that of the Old Testament, that's why we don't have to do a lot of that anymore. Now, some of the just basic commands of how we should live our life from the Old Testament have rolled over into the New Testament, and that's why we pay a little more attention to those, because they're not about sacrifices and they're not about dietary things or whatever. They're about specifically your relationship with God. And so we read the Old Testament and we go, oh, Jesus fulfilled that. That's awesome. So when you read the Old Testament looking toward Jesus, it's all about Jesus. All of this, every word is about Jesus from beginning to end. It's all about Jesus. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, I'm not just wiping that away like it didn't exist or saying like that was just an old thing and there's a new thing coming now. I'm just coming to fulfill that so that I can usher in a new thing because you guys have messed all that up. Like you always do. You messed it up. God gave you this way to be connected to him, and we messed it up. So we no longer have to do the Old Testament sacrifices because Jesus fulfilled all the requirements, and he was the final sacrifice. The other thing I want us to see here is that Jesus, his life and his teachings help us to understand the real purpose of the commands of God. As we go through this series, this is just, you know, an introduction to it all. As we continue through this series, we're going to get into some things, talking about anger and talking about retaliation and talking about relationships with those that we don't like. All of those types of things, just kind of basic ways of things that are in our daily life. Jesus addresses those. And the thing he's doing over and over and over again is bringing us back to what's the point of all of this? What's the purpose? And it's because we should love God. It all comes down to loving God. All of the things that we're called to do are to bring us closer to God and to show his love to the world around us. It all comes back to loving God and loving others. That's what living in this upside-down life that Jesus is calling us to is all about. It's loving God and showing his love to the world. So if you're in a room and you're a Christian, I hope that if you're going to D Now, and if you're not going to D Now, you can still sign up tonight because you've chosen poorly and you should go to D Now. But as you're going in D Now or you're just going about your life tomorrow, when you walk out of this room, start going, what are ways that I need to reconsider what I'm doing? The things that Jesus say are kind of in conflict with what I think and how I act. So what is it I need to shift? How am I not focused on loving God? Because that's typically what happens. If you read something in the Bible and it's in conflict with what your life is or what you think, it's because somewhere in that thought process or those actions, it shifted away from being about God and probably being about yourself. So as Christians, what is it that needs to shift from being focused on you to being focused on God? Some of you in the room aren't Christians, or maybe you've recently realized that you're not a Christian. That happens a good bit, and that's okay. You probably think all of this is really nuts. And in some ways, it is. Because our whole lives were taught something different than what Jesus teaches here. But it's as simple as just asking questions. If you have questions, all you have to do is ask the adult leaders in the room, ask me, ask a Christian friend, whatever it is. Don't leave without having your, at least asking your questions. We don't have all the answers. We're not perfect. And hopefully none of us would admit that we're, or would like say that we're perfect, because we're not. We're not. So if you have questions, please ask. Let me pray, and then we'll move into small groups. Father, I thank you. Thank you for this time together. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you come in and continually redeem us, no matter how many times we move off the mark and we make things about us. We make it all about everything but you. You always come in and you just remind us that we need you. We can't do it without you. And the life that you've called us to, though it kind of looks weird from the outside, is really the life you created us to. Lord, help us in the coming weeks to better understand who you are and who you've called us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. If it's your first time with us tonight,